You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Galatians. I started teaching actually 3 or 4 weeks ago on a substitution, how Jesus substituted for us and took our place. And, you know, we taught a series on the gifts of the Spirit for, my goodness, a couple of months, and took that apart and went over that step by step and verse by verse out of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Corinthians 13, and 1 Corinthians 14. And then we went into substitution, talking about how Jesus took our place, how we don't have religion, we got the truth. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That affects the way we live, obviously, and I believe in holy living. I'm going to talk a little bit about that today. But I'm not saved by anything I do. I'm saved by what He did. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I'm saved because someone else did what I couldn't do. Someone else took my place. Someone substituted for me. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for me, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen? I did not pay the price. He paid the price. I didn't meet the standard. He met the standard. My faith is not in me. It's in Him. Hallelujah. I don't even have my righteousness. I have His righteousness. The Bible says, having not my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, which comes through the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. If God were standing right here beside me, stay with me, He would be no more righteous than I am, because I don't have my righteousness. I have His righteousness. Wow. That is just staggering. That just knock you off your feet. I'm not going to heaven on my goodness. I'm doing my best to live right. I want to be an example. I want to help people. I want to obey God and all those things. But that does not save me. I am saved because of what Jesus did. Hallelujah. I believe, I belong, I behave. Amen? Because I believe, I belong. And because I belong, I behave. I don't behave to belong so I can believe. No, I believe and I belong. And I behave. Hallelujah. Woo. Hallelujah. So, you know, where does living right come in? Well, it's pretty simple. It's called sowing and reaping. Are you with me? Some people say, well, I'm saved by grace. Doesn't matter how I live. What do you mean doesn't matter how you live? If you hate, you're going to be a hateful person. If you're bitter, you're going to be a hurtful person. If you hurt, you're going to hurt. If you've been hurt, you're going to hurt. Are you with me? I mean, you sow what you reap. That doesn't change. Grace doesn't do away with that. If you just want to live any way you want to, there's consequences to the way we live. I'm saved because I believe on the Lord Jesus. I got that. But, you know, the way I live, if I'm not loving toward people and if I don't live right myself and live right toward my wife and toward my children, that has consequences. There's repercussions to that. If I plant watermelons, I get watermelons. If I plant corn, I get corn. If I plant hate, I get hate. If I plant love, I get love. Are you with me? So really, sowing and reaping would be the obvious answer to the question, why should I live right? Because you're going to reap what you sow. It's called the golden rule. You know, Jesus is the one that said, whatever you'd have men do to you, do to them. So we want to be aware of other people. We do want to live in a manner that helps others, that lifts others, that rescues others, as it were, that lives in a manner that's an example for others. I want my children to see a good example of what a marriage should be and what love should be and what serving God should be. I want my grandchildren to see what it's like to have longevity, to stay with the stuff, amen, and the benefits of it. Man, what a great life. I tell you what, I'm a happy person. I'm happy, happy, happy. I mean, I don't regret living for God. I got no regrets of loving people and living for God and going to church and serving God and worshiping God. Are you kidding? It's made me a better person. I mean, I'm not ready to take my life. I'm not ready to, you know, I'm not depressed. You know, if I ever fight that, I just get back in the Word and find out how good God is. I realize I'm not going to hell. I'm going to heaven. I got eternity ahead of me, praise God. I've got God on the inside of me. Woo, hallelujah. Greater is He that's in me than He's in the world. My sins are forgiven. My future's bright, so bright I got to wear shades. Amen. I mean, He's got a destiny, a hope, and a plan for me. Whatever mess I might be in, I can come out of it, and I will come out of it, and the best is yet to come. Hallelujah. I mean, I got every reason to rejoice. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. Yes. And living right has benefits. Amen. Just sowing and reaping will tell us that. But anyway, in Galatians, I just want to go over a few verses along these lines because I believe in living right and living holy. I believe in loving, and I believe in living in a manner that's going to, you know, show Jesus to the world. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Amen. Yeah. How many of you believe that? Yes. Well, If I live right, I'm going to draw all men to Jesus. Hallelujah. And if I do that, well, I'm fulfilling my destiny, as it were. Hallelujah. Galatians 5, 6. This is actually, it's interesting that Cherry did this special this morning. And I didn't realize that. I mean, found out when I got here. That's the way I find out about specials. Usually after the offering, you know, somebody will say, hey, we have a special. Okay. But I did find out this morning, they were practicing it, that we have it special. And it, Galatians 5, 6 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. That's interesting. In other words, it's not religion that saves you. It's not whether you're circumcised or not circumcised. Not whether you're a Jew or whether you're not a Jew. And there was a big thing going on. And the Galatian church was a bunch of Gentiles. They weren't Jews that Paul was preaching to. And there were some Jews that had come behind Paul after he preached there and told them they had to submit to all the laws if they wanted to, you know, to be saved and go to heaven and so on and so forth. And he was saying, no, that's not true. That's not what saves you. He says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision will do you any good, but faith, which works by love. That's the scripture we use to name Charity, incidentally. Charity Faith. You know, that's her middle name's Faith and Charity's first name. It thought it sounded better than just fruit of the Spirit, you know. So, but if you take that verse apart in light of what we're talking about here, why live holy, why live right, why love people, you know, why forgive, you know, why should I do all that? Can't I just live my own life, do my own thing? Sure, you can do whatever you want to, but you can't control the consequences of what you do. Are you with me? You can jump off the roof if you want to, but gravity will take you down and you will hit the ground. You do know that. You know, once you make that decision, there's consequences to that action. And so here it's saying, this is interesting, it says faith works by love. I love that. How many of you ever pray about anything? You ever pray? You ever ask God to help you? You know? I mean, sure, you should, and you should believe God. But see, faith works by love. So love works that faith. In other words, if I'm living right, then my faith works better. It just works better when I live right. I don't earn my prayer when I ask. I'm not getting an answer because I'm living right. It's just, it's hard to believe when I'm not living right. Anybody ever prayed and have some sin come up that you're in the middle of? Am I talking to the right crowd here? Okay. You're praying about something, and this other thing comes up. God's dealing with you about it because he wants you to get rid of that because it's hindering your faith. It's stopping your faith from working. It's not works. It's not that you earn your prayer. It's just there are things that help your faith. There are things that hinder your faith. Amen. You know, and love is how faith works. So the more I live for God and the more I see his word and yield my life to it, the more my faith comes alive. So faith works by love. That's just the way it works. And that's good because if not, we'd be asking God to burn people's houses down and do everything wrong, make people miserable. You know, faith doesn't work. That's not faith. God's not going to help you hurt somebody. Faith doesn't work that way. Faith is about helping. It's about lifting. Amen? And it even works that way concerning me. If I'm living right, my faith works better. You know, because what happens is there's a conscience that comes. I remember, and I've told the story many times, I was down here praying one night. This is years ago, and I was working on the market at that time, the produce market in Dallas. There was a time that I did work there for a while, built houses for a while and did that, and still pastored. I got off on Wednesdays and Sundays and worked, I don't know, 60 hours a week at the produce place. Got up at 2 o'clock in the morning, you know, and, oh. Anyway. I need Michael up here behind me doing that while I'm telling this story, you know, and continue to pastor the church. And I was down here praying one night, and I had a little issue with somebody that I was working with, and we weren't exactly getting along real well. And I was praying about something, and God brought that person up and says, you know, you need to forgive that person. In fact, you need to go call him. And I said, God, I'm not going to talk about that right now. I'm talking about this right here. And so I'm praying about this, and I keep praying about this, and this thing keeps coming. This person's name and face comes up before me, and God saying, you need to take care of this. You need to call that guy, and you need to ask him to forgive you. I'm thinking, I didn't do anything wrong. What are you talking about? God, I'm not talking about that. I'm asking you about this right here. And yet, I couldn't continue because it was something that was wrong I needed to take care of. Are you with me? It was blocking my faith. It was keeping me from believing. And it was a conscience thing. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You know, and so if you want a clear conscience when you pray, because faith doesn't need a hindrance. It doesn't need a block like sin or some bitterness in your heart. You know, a lot of people don't get a miracle because they're so bitter. And it's not that God's awarding them for good, you know, and and penalizing them for bad. It's just that the sin keeps them from faith. It stops faith from working. Are you getting me? Because I don't ever want to get to you thinking that you can be good enough to get a prayer answer. You can't. We've all sinned, but, you know, when it comes up, repent of it, get over it, and start believing. It's real easy to get over sin. You confess it before God, and he forgives you. Isn't that what it says, 1 John 1:9? If you confess your sin, he's just and faithful to forgive your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Well, man, just so I can believe God, I want to live right so I can believe God. I don't want things to block my faith when I'm praying and stop me from praying. Well, that went on for a few minutes, and I realized I was going nowhere. In fact, I was kneeling right down here on this altar. I was holy. I was on my knees. Are you with me? I was praying. But that bitterness, that unforgiveness was stopping me. Yeah. It was holding me back. And so I got up and I went in there and called that person on the phone right then. And it was an amazing thing. I called him up and said, this so-and-so. Yeah, yeah. I said, hey, I was down here at church praying, and you came up before me, and I realized I'm not right with you. I'm not right with you. I hadn't been the way I ought to be with you. I hadn't, you know, I've had bitterness toward you. I hadn't treated you right, and I need you to forgive me. Kind of silence on the other end of the phone. You know, I didn't know how the person was going to take it. I didn't really care. I was just going to do what God says. I was going to get it off of my chest. And so I said that, and it was just silence. And then I heard, I need you to forgive me. I said, no, I'm not calling about that. I said, no, I don't even go there, okay? You're forgiven. That's not why I'm calling. I'm calling because I need you to forgive me. I need you to forgive me. And he says, okay. I do. What time church starts Sunday? I want to be there. I'm serious. Came to church that Sunday. So you never know. I mean, you got to, and you know, I came back and I had the best prayer time. It was just awesome. I didn't have that on my conscience. I didn't have that wearing on me and affecting my faith. Faith works by love. In fact, turn over to, while you're there, I'm trying to get my electronic devices to work here. Turn over to 1 Timothy 1. You're going to love this. You getting something out of this? Hey, this is good stuff. And this last week we talked about how you can serve God. You can serve God. God will help you do it. You're not on your own when it comes to serving God. Aren't you glad? Well, two of you are. And Betty needs help. She's coughing. No, I'm glad that when I try to serve God, that he'll help me serve him. That the grace that saved me is the grace that empowers me. Hallelujah. The grace that saved me from the consequences of my sin is the grace that saved me from my sin. The grace that wiped all my sin away and wiped all the consequences of my sin is the same grace that helped me love you and helped me forgive you. Aren't you glad? And helped me overcome addictions and helped me overcome hate, helped me overcome bitterness and all those things that tear us up and eat us up. Anybody ever been bitter? Oh, come on. Anybody had somebody that just hated? Sure. I mean, you had to repent of it, and you lay awake at night, and it wears on you, and it stresses you out. God doesn't want you to sin because he wants to bless you. That's why, not because he's just trying to give you a bunch of rules and make you do this and toe the line and do what I say like a dictator. He knows that stuff is killing you. The hurter hurts and the hater hates. Are you with me? And if you don't repent of that, it's going to eat you alive and eat you up. What's love got to do with it? Everything. Are you with me? It's got everything to do with it. We got to learn to love. We got to learn to let go. We got to learn to go forward. We got to learn to live people. Two greatest commandments in the Bible, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. Come on. Amen? So, I mean, why would I want to live right? Well, because God says so and because it's, you know, it's the commandment for one thing. But it's the best thing for God. It's the best thing for others. And it's the best thing for me. Woo! I want to be trustworthy. Amen. I want to have integrity. I want to have those kinds. I want that in others. So I want to be that way myself. Amen. Notice what it says right here. 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience. Everybody say good conscience. You know what that is, don't you? That means when you're down here praying at the altar, there's not a bunch of stuff coming up that you need to take care of. That means when you're asking God about something, there's not stuff coming up that you need to do. You know, there's not a bunch of stuff that you know you hadn't taken care of. Good conscience means you're clear. You sleep good at night. Amen? You're not thinking about things that you left undone. And people you need to take care of in the sense of forgiving. Because that has another connotation today. I need to take care of that person, you know. Holding faith in a good conscience, which some having put away, everybody say put away. What's he talking about putting away here? A good conscience. In other words, you're down here praying and you keep pushing it off like I was doing. You just put it away. Which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. In other words, it shipwrecks your faith. When you've got something in your life you need to take care of, you've got a sin you need, unforgiveness you need to take care of. Hey, listen, the reason you're so mad about the president and you're so mad about the way this country's going, and I can get mad too and I can get upset too, it's not so much what's going on. That's bad. I agree. That's wrong. I agree. I disagree with a lot that's going on in our country, a lot that's going on in the office of the presidency. I disagree with a lot of decisions that are being made. I disagree with a lot of legislation. But, you know, I'm probably mad because I'm not praying. Okay, moving right along. The reason I see someone and this starts immediately when I see someone or I hear someone's name or someone's name is mentioned and you turn into a bear, you need a Snickers bar, you know that. But anyway, something. Why is that? Why does that face, that name, that person eat you alive? Because you're not praying for that person. You hadn't let it go, have you? You really hadn't let it go. You just hadn't got over it. Hey, I'm talking from experience. I know. And so it just shows me I got to lift that person. I got to get over this for me. I can't afford the luxury of hate. I can't afford the luxury of bitterness. It affects my faith. It shipwrecks my faith. It keeps me from achieving what I could achieve. It keeps my prayers from coming to pass like I need them to come to pass. You know what the Bible says about marriage? It says you need to get along with your spouse that it doesn't hinder your prayers. Brenda quotes that to me all the time. No, she doesn't. Well, she usually quotes back to me as one of my messages. She'll say, hey, there's a message you preach. You need to go back and listen to that. Because you're not doing that right now. You need to do what you preach, Bubba. You know. And usually she's right. I do. I just. Do what? I don't always receive it. Yeah, I usually say, don't quote scripture to me right now. I tell her that. I don't want to hear that right now, okay? Because I'm just not ready. It's not that she's not right. She is. I'm not there. Don't you pull that verse on me. Come on. Anyway, it's the very thing we need to hear, amen? But notice what it says here. It says, some having put this aside. They put aside a clear conscience. In other words, doesn't matter what I do. I'm free. It's grace. I got that. I know I'm saved by grace. I got that. But see, grace is not an excuse for sin. It's a power over sin. Grace doesn't mean you go do whatever you want to. Shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbids what Paul said. How can we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Come on, that's what he's saying. You now don't have to sin. That's grace. Grace is you can overcome that anger. You can get over that bitterness. You can forgive that person, whereas you couldn't before. Now you can because you got the grace of God. Hallelujah. And you can get a clear conscience, and your faith can work, and it's just a wonderful thing. Hallelujah. It's a marvelous thing. Amen. Holy living, ooh, man. I can think of all kinds of reasons to live holy. And they're all good. Amen? God wants you to live holy. Turn over to 2 Timothy. This just gets gooder and gooder. 2 Timothy. Notice what it says in... Second Timothy 2. In fact, we can start, actually. 2 Timothy 2. start in 19th verse there. That'll be fine. We did 1 Timothy 1:19. Now we're doing 2 Timothy 2:19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure and has this seal. The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Hello. How many of you name the name of Christ? Yeah. I'm not departing iniquity so I can be named by the name of Christ. I'm not living holy so I can be saved. I'm living holy because I am saved. Because I have named the name of Christ. Are you with me? Because I am a Christian. Because it's just right to love people. It's not right to hate people. It's wrong to hold bitterness. It's wrong to, you know, to be addicted to drugs or whatever the case may be, or you know, all that's going on in the world, or addicted to pornography or whatever, you know, whatever the case is. It's just wrong. It's not right. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I live right because I've been made right. I'm not trying to become a saint. I am a saint. Amen? And I should live in a manner that's pleasing to God. So it says here, nevertheless, the foundation is sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity or sin. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he should be a vessel of honor. Now we're all vessels, but some of us are a little more useful than others. Are you out there? He should be a vessel of honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet and prepared for the master's use and prepared for every good work. I tell you one reason I want to serve God, because I want to be useful to God. I want to be an honorable vessel. I am a vessel, of course. I've been born again. I'm in the kingdom. I'm on the shelf. But you know, whether I'm an honorable vessel or a dishonorable vessel is my choice. It's up to me as to what I do and how I live. And so why would I want to live right? Well, it's how my faith works. It works by my faith works better when I'm living right. It keeps my faith from crashing on the rocks, from being shipwrecked. And it puts me in a position of being used by God. How many of you want to be used by God? I do. I want to be used by God. So I want to live right so God can use me. I don't want him to pass me by and use somebody else. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But I want to be more than just going to heaven. I want to be an honorable vessel. Useful. Prepared for the master's work. Hallelujah. Woo. That's good stuff. 21st verse. If a man therefore purge himself, see, if you take notice of these things and purge yourself. He didn't say if a man save himself, you can't save yourself. Wasn't talking about that. But if a man purge himself of these, he should be a vessel unto honor, set apart, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Man, there's our marching orders right there. Amen. Flee sin. Flee youthful lust. 2 Peter. Oh, my, this is good stuff. Oh, hallelujah, somebody. Woo, preach it. Y'all calm down now. Not just, come on. Y'all getting a little crazy on me here with these amens and hallelujahs out here. 2 Peter. I'll tell you what would help you is go back and read Deuteronomy. How many times God says, if you'll keep my commandments, if you'll do that which's right in my sight, I set you on high above all nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and overtake you. Keep my commandments and live. Keep my commandments that you may prosper in the earth. There's always a blessing on the other side of your obedience. God always puts the God is the one who put the carrot on the stick. God is the one that said, if you will love people, I love you. If you'll do this, I'll bless you. Are you with me? There are consequences to our actions. There are good things for those of us who do the right thing. But there is destruction, there is judgment if we do the wrong thing. It's not that God's judging us. It's just built into the sin. It's built into the DNA of my anger. My anger brings anger. My hurt brings hurt. My bitterness brings bitterness. My love will bring love. You want friends? Be friendly. You want people to smile at you? Smile. Give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom. You know, you're going to get back what you put in life. That's the bottom line. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm going to heaven because I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. But that changed me. That did something to me. That empowered me now to live right and live holy. I was dead to righteousness, but now I'm dead to sin. Yeah. Amen. And I'm alive to God.
Amen.
Whew, hallelujah. And I can do what I couldn't do before because I'm not alone anymore. I've never been alone a day in my life since I got saved. Amen? Amen. Second Peter. Man, there's so much here. I don't know if I can get to it all. Second Peter. Did I say Second Peter? Well, I probably didn't mean Second Peter. I must have meant First Peter. I did. That's what I meant was First Peter. First Peter. First Peter 2. Yeah. Yeah, I was a book off. Notice what it says, first verse. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and all hypocrisy and envies and all evil speakings. Just lay it aside. Come on, quit doing that. Stop that. Quit it. Stop it. Just stop it. Hello. Yeah, but no. No, come on. Yeah, but they. No, it doesn't matter what they did. It doesn't matter what your mama did and your daddy did. It doesn't matter what kind of day you had. Come on. Just stop it. Just stop it. Okay? Yeah, well, I was having a bad day. That's why. Well, no, you weren't having a bad day. You just made a wrong choice. You blew up, you flew off the handle there. Don't excuse it. Don't, you know. That's like when I called that guy and he says, well, I need you to forgive me. I could have said, yeah, you do. But that wasn't it. I mean, whatever he did is not the problem. What was my attitude was the problem, and I was calling him to forgive me. I wasn't making excuses. I was just saying, I'm wrong. Hello. And that's amazing to me that we always make excuses when we do something wrong. You ever notice that? I mean, you snap at your wife, and she gets all over you, and you say, well, I had a bad day. I'm sorry, I just wasn't feeling right when I came in. And well, you see, you're still not asking to forgive you, and you're still not taking responsibility. You're laying it off on something else. Because how do I know, how does she know that tomorrow you're not going to have another bad day, hello, and come in there and do the same thing? I don't care how bad a day you have. Your dog, you're better to your dog than you are your wife. Oh, you little, how you, do you have a good day? Oh, bless your little, hop up in my lap. And then your wife says something to you. What? You ever notice that? And I figure that one out. But we make excuses for that. But it's never the other way around. In other words, when you do something good and somebody thanks you, you don't say, oh, no, I was just having a good day. In other words, we take full credit for every good thing we do, don't we? But we make excuses for every bad thing we do. I said this way. I read it. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you have a basement and you have rats in that basement and you go down there and you flip the light on real quick, make a bunch of noise, flip the light on, you know, you hardly ever see them. If you make a bunch of noise and stomp down the stairs and then turn the light on, you don't see them. He said, but if you sneak down there real quiet, where they can't hear you, and you ease that door open. Then you flip that light on, you can see them scattered because you caught them by surprise. So he said it's kind of like that. If we're angry at people, we're bitter at people, we snap at people, it's because somebody snuck up on us. We didn't have time to hide. Okay? If the rats weren't there, you would never find them. Isn't that right? No bad day could bring them out because they're just not there. Isn't that true? And so what we'll do, we'll blame everything but the fact that we got rats in the cellar. Come on. Well, God wants you to get rid of the rats. And so it doesn't matter if you have a bad day. They're not going to come out. You don't have any. Okay. That makes sense? Okay. All right. So he says this. I hope y'all are getting something out of this. I'm having a big time. Wherefore, laying aside. Okay, we're going to pray for marriages when I get through here. Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, all hypocrisy, envies, and all even speaking, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. Oh, I love this because really, you know, the more sin I lay aside, the more hungry I am for God, the more I desire God's word. If you want to develop a desire for God's word, start obeying God. Start doing what God says to do. Be faithful in little. He'll put you over much. Start dealing with that anger, dealing with that bitterness. Come on, forgive that person. Quit holding on to that. And start living right and doing what God says to do. The more you do that, the more you'll want. You'll develop a desire. You can encourage and develop a desire. Did you know that? You can develop a desire for bad things just like good things. I don't think anybody that ever smoked a cigarette when they first smoked it thought, this is awesome. Are you out there? I remember the first cigarette I smoked. I thought, are you kidding me? You know, I'm just a kid and I'm choking and everything. But you know what? I developed a desire for it. I kept at it until I got to where I wanted it. Okay? Or alcohol or anything else, you know? It seems like everything's bad for us. When you first do it, there's something inside you says, this isn't right. This is not right. Even when you hate someone or holler at somebody the first few times, it's kind of hard, but after a while, it gets pretty easy. You get pretty good at it. Alcohol, I mean, you choke on alcohol, but then you develop a taste. You choke on cigarette, then you develop a taste. You choke on coffee. Well, let's get off coffee. But anyway, you can do it. Yeah. Boy, I can quit preaching, got the metal in there now. But, you know, you choke on gossip. You choke on, hello. Choke on, you know, you shouldn't lie about that. The next time, lying's a little easier. And then little sins become big sins. But what happens is you develop habits and desires. But you know you can develop a desire for the Word? You can. You can lay aside sin, and like a newborn babe, you can desire the sincere milk of the Word. You get to where you love the Word. You get to where you can't wait to hear the Word, can't wait to read the Word. And the more you live for God, the better that is. I mean, if you don't live for God, you don't want to hear it. Just like Brenda. If I'm mad at Brenda and I'm upset and she's trying to bring scripture out, that is not the time. I do not want to hear the Word right then. Are you out there? Because that anger stops me. It doesn't. That anger does not desire the Word. The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God, is what James said. It just doesn't work that way. Yeah, amen. Oh, thank you, Ava. Hallelujah. Okay, now, let's go a little further. Man, we always run out of time, don't we? It says, talking about, if so be that you've tasted the Lord and he's gracious. How many of you have tasted the Lord? Yes. Well, of course we have. So we want to lay aside those things and desire God's word just like a baby. To whom we come unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Did you know you're precious to God? God loves you. You are a lively stone, the fifth verse says. You're built up like a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. You offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what we do. We live for God. We live for him. We're going to him. We've been saved by him. We're empowered by him. We're going to live with him forever. Hallelujah. And we live our lives, you know, giving praise to God as his priest, as his representatives. The world needs that. The world's crying out for some man, some woman to stand up for Jesus, to stand up for what's right. And it takes a man to say, I love Jesus. It takes a man, real men pray, real men stay faithful to their wives, real men love Jesus, real men live holy. You may think, you know, that's not a man. Hey, it doesn't take any kind of man to hate somebody. It doesn't take any kind of man not to go to church, not say, I love Jesus. It takes a man to stand up and say that. And it takes a woman to stand up and say that. We got to be like Joshua and say, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? And the world, pardon the phrase, is going to hell in a handbasket because there's not enough of us standing up for what's right and putting godly pressure on people to live holy and live right and be faithful to each other and love each other and keep our word. That used to be staple items in this country. It's always been in vogue with God. Amen? And he goes on and says this. Wow. Let's just jump on down. It says, ninth verse, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. 12th verse, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, your holy living, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Well, man, living right glorifies God. That's one thing. That's another reason to serve God. Amen. And then, final closing, look at the 24th verse. You all know that we quote this when we pray for the sick. But I don't think often we quote the whole verse. It says this, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Wow. So Jesus did what? He bore my sins so I could live holy. Is that what it says? I mean, that's what my Bible says. He bore my sins so now I could live holy. He bore my sins on his body, in his body, on a tree, that I, being dead to sin, could live to righteousness, by whose stripes I was healed. If you've been saved by grace, you've been empowered to serve by grace. Amen? You've been saved from your sins and the consequence of it. You've been saved from the power of your sins and the consequence of it. The rat exterminator has showed up. Quit feeding the rats and let grace kill them. Amen? Clean out the basement. Come on. You can live right. You can live holy. See, that's not condemnation. That's maybe conviction. That's good. We need to be convicted. But we don't condemn anybody. I don't hate you. God doesn't hate you. I don't hate myself. Are you with me? But I do need to overcome sin. I need to live right. Don't you need to trust me? Don't you need to know that I love you and not going to hate you as your pastor? How would that play well? I mean, if I came down here doped up one day, wouldn't exude a lot of confidence. You know, I mean, you probably wouldn't come back the next week, would you? You know, now stay with me. We ought to pray for anybody that has addictions or anybody that has problems. And if you're dealing with it, hey, we'll pray with you and believe with you. God can help you overcome it. He can. He doesn't hate you. But we need to work on that, because there's a world out there that needs to see Jesus. You got wives and husbands and kids and grandkids and people you work with and need to see somebody. Come on. Can anybody live right? Can anybody make it in this world? Can anybody be holy and be, you know, and have integrity and keep a marriage together? Brent and I have been married 42 years. Hallelujah. We didn't get married in the best of situations. I mean, I was lost, and you know, goodness, I was 17, Brent was 16 when we got married. Now, those marriages don't usually work, but I got saved at 19. Brenda was saved, but I got saved at 19. I was wild, drugs, jails, and whole nine yards. We just went to Brenda's 40th class anniversary. She graduated, I didn't. So we went to her class anniversary. Reunion. I'll get it in a minute. I didn't graduate, so I didn't know the word. But anyway, went to her reunion, and somebody said something about, I wonder who's been married the longest around here. And I thought, no doubt about this. She was married 2 years before she graduated, so that would be, I think we beat everybody there, without a doubt.
My month or two, whatever.
But anyway, but what made our marriage is when I got saved. No question about it. She was saved. I mean, Brenna always tried to make our marriage work, always. I'd get mad, go sleep on the couch. I'd wake up the next morning, she'd be on the couch with me. You know, she just determined to keep us together, you know, and she was the life of our marriage, no doubt about it. I mean, and then she started going to church before I got saved, you know, and was an influence on me. She didn't really witness to me much. She did a couple of times, and I cut her off, you know, and didn't want to hear that. You know, a guy on a job started witnessing to me, but there's no question she was the stability in our marriage, and really still is. Brenna's just real solid. I'm like a high-strung horse sometimes, you know. Brenna's just a little more laid back. You know? But I know God has kept us together. I can testify. Let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. In practical terms, he has kept our marriage together. Our kids are all serving God. You just heard Charity sing just a beautiful song, and you know, this morning, and wow. I wouldn't trade it for anything. If I had to testify to anything, I'd have to say living right works. Amen. It does work.